About it lately, and I got one there somewhere. My Bible just skipped there. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Again, as I say, not an unfamiliar. And then we're going to jump right to our 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight's message is simply entitled Self-Examination. And I guess we're always constantly being reminded that self-improvement is always a good thing. But those who don't take an inventory of self, we kind of feel, hey, I'm okay. I'm doing all right. But in a spiritual sense, we need to take an inventory once in a while. Amen? And the psalmist cries out in Psalm 139, verse 23, and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not going to read all of that, because we'll touch on it here back and forth a little bit. But we read it every communion service, and I don't want us to get to the point where it becomes so familiar that we just take it for granted. But in verse 28 tonight, the Bible says, "But let a man examine who?" You know, it's so much more fun to examine your husband or examine your wife or maybe this person sitting next to you, isn't it? I mean, we can sit down there and we can just wear our pencils out, dry up the ink and a pen, just putting down all the things that are wrong with our spouses or wrong with our kids or wrong with our parents, amen? But that's not what he says. He says there, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup," that is to participate and to partake in the fellowship of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the most part. But most, if not all of us, are familiar with the story or the movie Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, who was in herself so fair in beauty that the beautiful queen, who at least thought she was the most beautiful queen of the kingdom, became insanely jealous of poor little Snow White. She would approach her mirror on the wall and ask, at least if I have it right, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" And she really had become very used to the fact that the mirror would point out that she was by far and large the fairest in the kingdom. Until one day she asked the question and the mirror said, "Snow White." For the queen, it was a point of vanity and pride. For Snow White, it was a recognition of her innocence and the humbleness of her heart. Now, each of us, every day in the beginning of our day, steps by a mirror. Maybe it's to shave or to groom, to brush our teeth, or whatever it is that you might want to do in a mirror besides look in it and think wonderful things about the image that you see. But as you see the reflection in the mirror, what manner of person is it that stares back at you? Some folks dread what they see, wondering what it is lying beneath the surface of the reflection or the reflected image that they see staring back at them in the mirror. Is there the presence of pride preventing us from seeing the real us in that reflection? Usually what we see first thing is a face that's unkempt from a night of sleep. Baggy eyes, hair that looks like a tornado visited our pillow in the middle of the night. But this is really nothing compared to a look deep within our hearts led by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And yet, it is a vital part of our relationship with God that He demands and expects of you and I. You know, self-examination is not just a suggestion. It's not about self-helps and self-improvements. It is really about an honest, sincere evaluation of where you are in your heart in relationship to where you should be as God wants you to be according to His purposes for your life. And so, it is a vital part of our relationship with God that He demands and expects of us. And I'm going to give you three distinct reasons or points that we should know why it's important for us to undergo a self-examination. And we're going to turn as we turn to 2 Corinthians, rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Verse 4 says, "For though he was," meaning Christ, "was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God." In other words, he made himself, he humbled himself, he made himself weak so that men could crucify him and nail him to the cross. If he did not make himself or yield himself or surrender himself to the ineptness and the weakness of men, they could not have crucified him. They couldn't have done it. It would have been a virtual impossibility. He literally had to lay his life down. He had to actually, I don't want to say strip himself, but in a mental image, it would almost be like that. He would actually have to restrain the power and the forces that were resident within him as the Son of God in order for man to do that. And so he goes on, "For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." And then he gives us this. If we're going to live that kind of power, that is to make ourselves weak that the power of God may have full course in our lives, he says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate?" So again, we're given an imperative command here. Examine yourselves. Are you in the faith? First of all, are you in the faith as a Christian? And secondly, I believe, as a Christian, are you in the faith to accomplish God's purposes through your life? You know, self-examination keeps us from wandering and straying from the faith and wandering from the truth. Anybody who is backslidden is because they haven't undergone a self-examination and they begin to wander away from that which is the truth. Now, too many believers are simply meandering through life like nomads without a place to anchor their purpose and their direction in life. They're going sometimes from one marriage to another marriage, from one person to another person, from one job to another job, maybe from one set of circumstances to another set of circumstances, and they don't know why they can't find the peace they're looking for. You can't find the peace anywhere else but in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are those who are easily tossed to and fro with every kind of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, 14 rather. It says there, verse 13 says, Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect," that is a man who is not lacking what is necessary to the relationship we have with Christ, but it says, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." A lot of believers are simply tossed to and fro. They're going from one doctrine to another doctrine, from one church to another church, from one faith to another faith. They're just all over the map when it comes right down to it. So here's the reality of the believer's life: to exercise diligently our responsibility with God. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to do some Bible drilling by the looks of it here tonight. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And it says there, "whereby are given unto us," what? There's really two adjectives here describing, actually three, I guess, if you want to, describing God's promises. One is that they are what? Exceeding. Now, exceeding is an adjective for great, and great for precious, and precious for promises. But I guess all together, it would be, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but I like that, not being barren or being unfruitful. So if you're not in the Word of God and you're not examining where you are in relation to where you should be in the Word of God, you know what? If you're not doing that, you are going to be a barren Christian. You are going to be an unfruitful Christian. When you stand before the Lord, you're not going to have anything to show for your spiritual life. And you won't have any fruit to share or to give to the Lord. But he says in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give what? Diligence to make your calling and election sure." Listen, you say, "well, I don't know what my calling is." God called you to salvation. In that salvation, he's called you to serve him. There's your foundational calling right there, to serve him as he leads you and desires for you to serve him. Now, again, there are basic things that we do to serve the Lord, and they're germane to all of us. But there may be something out of that when we're fulfilling God's basic service to Him, then God will call us out of that faithfulness into things that are maybe a little bit more demanding than they might otherwise be, and so on. But he says, verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never what? Fall. How many of you want to be a backslidden Christian? How many of you want to, as a child of God, falter and stumble along in your Christian life, your Christian experience? How many of you want to do that? Well, so the question that is really, what are you doing to prevent that from taking place? Listen, you're not going to just remain in one state or one mode of relationship with God. If you're not doing something to help it to progress, you're not going to make progress. You're going to what? You're going to go backwards and not forwards. And so, God will not do to you that which is best for you if you have no desire to put yourself out there where the Word of God can instruct you and encourage you. See, we all want to sit back here. It's kind of like young people. You know when young people bring homework back there and they really don't feel like answering the questions at the end of the chapter? What do? You know, I just can't find the answer. The answer's not in it. You tell them, it's in here. You need to. I've looked all over this chapter, and it's just they want you, the mom and dad, to go through the exercise of finding the answer. And so, what you knew, I learned with my kids. I'd go through the book and said, "Yep, it's in there. Here, it's in the chapter. Go find it." For the most part, but you know, we're like that with God. We don't want to do our due diligence. We just kind of want to sit back there and do our thing and expect somehow that God is going to do for us what we don't want to do for ourselves. So Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Listen, first we're talking about the mercies of God. You realize tonight that it is only by God's mercy that you're even included in the family of God to be able to do these things? So these things are a monumental, wonderful privilege. But they're given to us within the confines of God's mercies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, just as I said, that God is not going to do for you what you're not willing to do for yourself. And I'm not saying that you can replace God, but at least you've got to have that desire. You've got to put yourself out there. You have to put yourself in the place, be in that process of being in the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you and to instruct you so that you can make that progress and so that God can feed you. And so the idea is, he says there, that ye present your bodies. You see, you and I, we have to put ourselves out there, don't we? We have to say, Lord, here am I. Lord, use me. And then make sure that we are usable vessels. So he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we said that's not three aspects of God's will. Three different wills of God. That is three aspects of God's single will. God's will always be first and foremost what? It'll always be good. Secondly, it will always be acceptable to you, and it will be perfect. In that you will not lack anything to accomplish God's will. So, notice again that ye present, that means to provide, to place at God's disposal. No restrictions. God, I'm going to be available Monday night. Well, I'm busy on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And I'll be available maybe 10 a.m. on Saturday morning to about 11, and after that I get some appointments I got to keep. You know, that's sometimes how we, really silly and foolish as it may seem, that's how we conduct our relationship with God. So it is to place at God's disposal when God talks to us and God speaks to us. Now, we understand sometimes you have certain commitments that you really have to keep, and they are important for one reason or another. But I'm talking about the idea is that filling your life up with so much of this world's activities that, I mean, it's a matter of, I was sharing with the teens this morning, and I got to thinking about it, getting ready for church this morning, and that we set up our agendas for the day, and God is not in there, and we realize, oh, we forgot God. So we say, okay, let me see. We go down that calendar, we go down the clock, we go down there. I can squeeze him in for a few minutes right here. How would that make you feel? If that's the way your husband, or that's the way your wife, or that's the way your mom and dad treated you, say, listen, I really don't have a lot of time for you today, but I can squeeze you in between 3:15 and 3:45. What do you think? Okay? Not really. So the idea is here that you present, it's in the aorist tense, which means it's to be a continual thing, meaning a continual action. And in this case, it is necessary because we tend to take our lives back from God's service or God's use, don't we? We put ourselves out there and then we take ourselves back. Then we get convicted, we put ourselves out there and then we take ourselves back. So it's also in the active voice, meaning that you must make this decision to do so. You are the one who has to make that decision. Now, what are we presenting? We're presenting our bodies, lock, stock, and barrel. And how are we to present them? He says, living, not dead, decayed, used up, burnt up, and so on. But literally, we are to present them living. That is to say, full of vitality for God and for God's program and for God's priorities, and not give him the vestiges of a life that we are now done with. Lord, when I get to be old and I get to be retired, then I'll go to the mission field. Or when I get old and I get retired, I'll give you what's left over. You see, God wants us to see our hearts as he sees them, to know our thoughts as he knows them. And bravely, the psalmist says, try me and know my thoughts. And he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be any wrong attitudes or wrong priorities or whatever it might be. He said, things that are down in there, God, that displease you. Things that you, Lord, see as a hindrance to my becoming a really spiritually mature Christian, complete for your service. And so he cries out. And his purpose is that God is so much better able to see those things, to see those thoughts, and to see those attitudes, and to judge righteously so that he can deal with them, so that there won't be any hindrances, so that there won't be any encumbrances preventing him from walking justly in the way everlasting. That's what the psalmist was after. He said, Lord, I don't want to be hindered in this walk. I want to be able to walk with a clean, clear conscience and a mature, pure heart. And so like the record in Jeremiah, when he went down to the potter's house. Remember when God said, I want you to go down to the potter's house. I've got a lesson for you to learn down there. Just paraphrase that a little bit. But he went down to learn about being molded and to learn about being shaped. And about God's right and God's sovereignty in shaping and molding people to his desires. And that's something that we're going to have to learn to accept. That God will mold us and shape us according to his purposes and according to his desires for our lives. And so he sent Jeremiah down there, and likewise, we need to allow the word of God to shape us and to mold us into what God wants us to be. So to climb upon the potter's wheel with sin in our lives, be they the sin of deeds, thoughts, or attitudes, is to be marred. If we can turn very quickly to Jeremiah chapter 18, I want to read at least the first couple of verses there, just so you get an idea of what I'm talking about. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1. He said, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, could you imagine God trying to do something by putting you on the turntable, and he's trying to mold you and he's trying to shape you, and there are things inside. Anybody here done pottery before? You know, kind of maybe as a kid, but you worked with a pottery wheel or something like that. I don't think I've ever probably done it. I've seen it done. But could you imagine when there's something, you know, the thing that I can relate to is doing a drywall and mudding the joints and stuff. And you know that when you're using the knife or the blade that you're using there, it needs to have a clean, crisp, sharp edge. And when you're doing that, you don't want to allow dust and dirt and particles to get in there, because about the time you've got a nice smooth layer on there and you're not careful and you pick up a piece of dried up joint compound, and next thing you know, you got that is so aggravating. that just irritates to me, to no end, I'll tell you. And so on. But you know, you've got to keep a clean knife, and when you're going from running a seam from the top to the bottom, from the top of the ceiling down to the floor, stuff gets falling on the floor, and if you don't get down there and clean it all up before you actually do that, your knife is going to pick that up in the joint compound, and you're going to have a mess on your hands. And I see those who do it for a profession. If they think they've got dirt on, they'll take the whole whatever they got there and throw it in the trash can because they don't want to be bothered. And they're very careful about scraping the sides because that stuff's all dried and that gets in there and it just makes their job so much harder, so much more difficult. But the same thing with clay. If there's a little twig, a little pebble, I mean, it's going to mess it up. And so they usually end up smashing it and maybe throwing it aside and picking up a whole new thing of clay. So. The word marred means really spoiled or corrupted, and God is not going to try to shape and mold a marred Christian. He's going to work on you to deal with that which is marring the relationship, and he is going to do all he can because he wants to put you on that wheel, but he wants you to be a clean vessel without any ruin or anything to spoil or to ruin what it is that he's trying to accomplish. So the idea is to continually examine our hearts in light of the Word of God and the guidance and the counsel of the Holy Spirit will give us a humble knowledge of where we stand with our Savior at any given moment. Before you act or before you react, you say, Lord, help me to know how I should act in this situation. Lord, help me to know how I should react in this situation. Have you ever come to that point? Someone cuts you off on the road, and the first thing we do, the old flesh jumps out ahead of us, and you try to grab them and pull them back in, and it's too late already. You already said or done something you shouldn't have done. When you could have said, you know, Lord, how do I respond to this? How do I act? And secondly, but very quickly, it's much shorter than the first, the passion of self-examine. Now, here's the rub. We must be willing to acknowledge that we are not perfect. Amen? Who in here tonight thinks you're perfect? You say, I'm not going to raise my hand. You got that one stupid. Well, the honest matter is that no matter how perfect we may see ourselves, the truth of the matter is we're sinners saved by grace. We still have a flesh that still loves certain things in the world, and not the things that we love may not be all that bad. They may not even be that detrimental. But there are some things which are a sin, and there are some things which are a weight. There are some things which will really destroy our testimony, and there's other things that will just slow down our spiritual growth progresses. And so the rub is that we have to admit and realize that we're not perfect, even if we are endeavoring to follow a perfect example found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 8, 9 and 10, where John is laying, I mean, he's just laying it right out for the believers there who probably thought very highly of themselves. And of course, we are warned in Scripture to what? Not to think more highly of ourselves than we what? Ought to think. And so he says there in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, now we are sinners saved by grace. Our sin nature has been dealt with in the blood of Christ. But if you are, as a believer, disobedient, that really is a transgression. That is a sin, is it not? Being disobedient. And so it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I don't know that we'll ever reach that. In fact, I know we won't ever reach that state of perfection. If we could reach that state of perfection, then in the rapture, we would not have to be made incorruptible, all right? We would already reach that place. As long as we have this flesh and we have the weakness of the flesh, we're going to be susceptible to disappointing the Lord and transgressing against the Lord. And we have to acknowledge that and realize that. And so it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, the word of God is not in us there convicting us. Listen, at any one given moment, at any given time throughout the day, there is some aspect of the word of God that could convict you that was the wrong attitude, that was a wrong response, that was a wrong idea, that was a wrong thought, that was the wrong thing to say. I mean, there's a lot of things that can come up, amen? But he says there, in that, he said, so if we say that we have nothing to correct in our lives or to work on in our lives, John says this, that we are deceiving ourselves. Secondly, he says we become liars, and the reality is this, that we all have areas in our lives that need a divine work of grace. There are some areas of our lives that need a continuing divine work of grace. Some areas we may get the victory over it and never be a problem, but there's other areas we're going to struggle with, and there may be some areas that we have never struggled with that we may find ourselves struggling with somewhere down the road. And so it takes a passion for the Lord, a passion to want to be used. And it begins with seeing and understanding this command and need for a spiritual self-examination. Our greatest desire and longing should be as it was so with David in Psalm 51 and verse 10. We'll turn there very quickly. Now, Psalm 51 is a very unique psalm. This is David after his sin of adultery and having been discovered and God acknowledging it and bringing it out public. And he cries out and he says, "Have mercy upon me," in verse 1, "O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And then he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." In other words, I was born with a sin nature. "And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." But look, he said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." That is God bringing about a spiritual conviction on the life of David. And David felt so under pressure from that guilt. And it was as if his bones had been broken. But he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. But look, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Are you asking God for a clean heart? Are you saying, "Lord, I want to begin this day, and I want to begin with a clean heart"? Maybe at the end of the day, as you close out your day and you lay your head in the pillow, say, "Lord, I don't want to go to sleep with a heart that's not right with you. Lord, create in me before I close my eyes a clean heart." And that may mean that you got to do a little bit of confessing along the way. So the question is, do you have a passion to have a right heart with God? And then thirdly, as we close, the product of self-examination. You know, there is fruit, spiritual fruit, to be harvested from this activity of self-examination. Personal fruit that will abound to your account when you stand before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at that bema seat. So the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's ministry is that of leading us into all truth. Is that right? To lead us into all truth? Now, if all truth only means that it's concerning the Word of God and not about where we are in our relationship with God, then we have missed half of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us personally. Part of His ministry is to bring truth to our lives. He brings that truth through the Word of God. And when the Word of God, when our lives don't line up with the Word of God, then that is the Holy Spirit bringing conviction, showing us, hey, there's a problem here, and we need to work on this problem a little bit. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we close, where we had almost begun. Again, verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation," or that is judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." He's talking literally about where you are in a spiritual relationship with the Lord. But he said it has manifested itself in the physical sense, in that there were those who were weak. He said there were some who were sick, and there were some who had slept, and many sleep, which is the word koimeo. And the word has to do with several things, but one of those is it's a metaphor oftentimes used for death. And if there's one thing about sin, it brings disobedience to God. Disobedience to God, uncorrected, eventually, God may say, "You know what, it's time for you to come home. Time to bring you home." But he goes on and he says here, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now that word condemned is the idea that if a sinner continues in their sin, that there are certain sins that have powerful negative effects on our health. Drinking, smoking, sexual promiscuity, drugs, you know, all those things are things that could have a devastating effect on our lives and our health. And he says, you know what? What he basically is saying here, you as a believer, if you get involved in these things in the world, the same consequences to an unsaved person will be the same consequences you're going to experience yourself. Why in the world should God turn around to someone who claims to be a Christian and who is a heavy smoker, a heavy drinker, into drugs, or is sexually promiscuous, or any of the things that we can think of here tonight? Why do you think God should spare you any differently than the consequences of sin itself would not spare the unsaved? Listen, my body is every bit as susceptible to the consequences of sin as the unsaved person is. Amen. And I'm going to have to realize that. Now, God, remember when Israel was coming out and Moses was talking to them in the book of Deuteronomy? And God said, if you will be faithful to me, I will not add to you any of the diseases that you had witnessed back in Israel. Now, there are certain things that are going to happen to us because we live in a cursed world. But he said, I'm not going to add to you. Listen, there were things that the Egyptians were doing in their lives, maybe in the way they worshiped their different deities, so to speak, there, that were bringing and hastening their death, hastening their physical duress and difficulties in their lives. He said, I'm not going to add those things to you. But he said, if you walk in them, I'm not going to protect you from them either. Wow. I guess we better wake up, huh? And so we can, in reality, take the easy route of self-examination and make corrections along the way. Or we can delude ourselves into believing that we are okay and that just bopping along, muddling our way to heaven, is somehow easier than making important life-changing corrections. At some point, we are going to stand before the Lord. And no matter how you may have muddled through this life, thinking that somehow you're going to skate by, you're going to stand before the Lord and realize that your skating days are well over, if you don't realize that beforehand. So why wait until we get to heaven when it's really too late? When now we'll pay great dividends now and into eternity. Because, you know, God commands us to do so. God commands us to self-examination. The question is, not, are we being compliant? Are we being compliant? Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together tonight. Lord, to be challenged to this necessity. Lord, you don't put things in the scriptures that, Lord, are important for us to incorporate into our lives. Daily practices. The daily exercise of self-examination. And Lord, it's important that we do so. It's not wise on our part to assume that everything is okay in my heart. But Lord, it just might be that there's something that's going to transpire that day that's going to wake me up and cause me to realize that not all was as well as I thought it was. And Lord, if you would guide and direct us in those areas, Lord, with a little bit of work, a little bit of passion for righteousness, Lord, we can get the victory over these little besetting sins that trip us up, cause us to stumble and falter along the way. And oh, Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct in the invitation tonight. And I'm wondering, as a child of God tonight, you'll say, preacher, I know that my life can be better for the Lord. I know that my heart can become a better dwelling place for the Lord. If he will guide me and he will direct me, I am more than willing to allow his Spirit to speak to me. And I'm going to deal with what he reveals in my heart and my life. Because I want him to dwell in a clean heart. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? You know, we can't go forward. We're like that pottery, that lump of clay in the potter's wheel. When we've got things that are unconfessed and things we're unwilling to deal with, or we're unwilling to let the Lord deal with, then we're marred. And he'll set us aside for more malleable lump of clay. And he will give to them the blessings that would have been ours. He will give to them the joy and the peace that should have been, could have been ours. Master, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Would you pray for me tonight? Well, once again, Father, we just thank you for the time that we could be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, your precious and infallibly preserved word. What a thrill. Lord, we look at these poor, beggarly legislators who think they've got all the answers. Well, I realize that for the most part, they're trying to be compassionate. Lord, they have no idea that in their desire to be compassionate, they're really destroying the fabric of our society. And Father, they will stand before you one day and give an account for their ignorance and their stupidity. Lord, we realize that sometimes they feel they're bound by law. the Lord, someday they're going to stand in front of a lawgiver who is in every way superior, intelligent, and full of wisdom. And Lord, that is the same individual that we walk before as believers. And Lord, if we want to have that really intimate, unencumbered relationship to the place where we don't feel awkward, but we feel very comfortable. We feel like it's a place that we rightfully desire to be in. Then, Father, we've got to allow you the freedom of every area of our heart tonight. No doors locked, no doors barred. Completely open. Father, may that be the case with each of us, and especially those who raised their hands tonight. That's their desire. Father, may you accomplish your perfect will. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.